Have you ever been in a working environment that was a great working environment, you loved every bit of it, until somebody new got hired, and then it completely changed the atmosphere? Or have you ever just, you had a family context that you loved, you delighted in those family gatherings, and then someone married someone and brought someone else in the family, and it kind of changed the dynamic of those family gatherings? Or maybe you live in a neighborhood that you loved your neighborhood until those neighbors across the street moved in and it changed the dynamic of the community. And life is like that, where we are in different pockets and in different communities that one person can completely change the way things are and completely change the atmosphere. And not only can that happen on the negative end, but that could happen on the positive end. Have you ever had somebody marry a new person into your family, and boy, is that person a delight. I love that this person's around now. It makes things more lively, and the family is a little better because of it. Or you're in a working environment that you were struggling in, and then that new person came working next to you side by side, and it just completely changed the atmosphere. Or maybe the same is true with a neighborhood or some other context that you're in. People make an impact on the environment that we're in. And if that is true for the people in our lives, how true is it of us as well? That we are making an impact on the environment that we're in, either for the better or for the worse. And the same holds true for the more important area of God's kingdom. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And so the body of Christ, you and I, we make an impact on the body of Christ for better or for worse. The strength, and we talked about that several weeks ago, the strength of the body of Christ is not just dependent on a pastor or a leader or a board or the organizational structure. The health of a church body depends on all the individuals that are a part of it, for better or for worse. And so the question is how do we make sure that we're contributing to the improvement and growth of the body rather to its weakening? And so we want to learn how to be a strong team player in the body of Christ. Did you know this is a team? The Bible might not use that terminology, but it functions that way. We work together in partnership with one another to advance God's kingdom, which involves reaching the lost and discipling others, growing in our faith and growing with one another. And so how do we see that team atmosphere or that team quality surface within our lives? Look with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 21. Paul says, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage our hearts. Verse 23. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Now, I'm always amazed because the Bible says that all Scripture is profitable. And whenever I do a study like this, and come across passages where you think, okay, can you preach a message on the conclusion of a letter? Paul's really just saying, bye, you know, we're done here. Can you really preach a message on that? And I'm amazed when you look hard enough, the stuff that you see that's profitable, even in the genealogies, even in the descriptions of the building of the temple, every portion of Scripture is profitable, and even this passage here. And we're going to see that just like most of the epistles, especially Paul's epistles, he does not say anything unintentionally. Everything that he says has a point to it. Even the introductions, and if you've studied the epistles, the introductions are almost always introducing the themes of what the writer is going to be dealing with. And so there is always a purpose to it. And same with this conclusion. And where we've been is we've walked through that the first half of the Ephesians letter is all about our relationship with Jesus and this interaction and this exchange with Him and the strength that that provides us as individuals. Then we walked into chapter 4, the four areas or communities that we're to be involved in, both in receiving strength from these communities and contributing to the strength of these communities. Then we walk through all the relationships that we're a part of, husband-wife relationships, friend relationships, parent-child, superior-subordinate, all those relationships and how God wants to use those for the advancement of the kingdom. And then we talked about spiritual warfare and how we need to fight this conflict, the spiritual conflict that we are in. And then he concludes with a detailing of sending some messages about the work that's taking place and some of the reactions that he anticipates that they will have. And there is no accident that he concludes with detailing some of the work of the kingdom, because that's the whole point of it. The whole point of everything we do, all our relationships and all your pursuits, the goal of them is to advance God's kingdom, and it does not stop with the conclusion of this letter. So Paul in this, and he's going to tell us, because you'll see that he anticipates certain reactions from them. He's sending certain details. He's highlighting certain things about Tychicus for a reason. Have you ever had somebody do that where you knew they were trying to give you a message when they said, well, so-and-so is good at this? You knew that they weren't just bragging on that person. They were saying, and I want you to be good at this also. You know, I'm kind of tired of having to deal with that. And Paul's, I think, doing the same thing. He's highlighting qualities about Tychicus because he wants them to realize these are qualities that I need to have. And so what are these qualities of a team player? How do I become a good team player in the body of Christ? The first is interest, the quality of interest. What am I to be interested in? In verse 21 and 22, first in verse 21, Paul says that he says this so that, or he sends him so that you also may know. And then in verse 22, that he may encourage your hearts. Now he's anticipating that the information that Tychicus is going to give to the Ephesians is going to encourage their hearts because they're going to want to hear it, because they're going to be interested in what Tychicus is going to tell them. And so Paul expects that the Ephesians are going to be interested in the work of the kingdom of God. But sometimes we're more interested in other things. You know, maybe we're not really interested in what's happening in the mission field across the world. Maybe we're not interested in the details and the nuts and bolts of the functioning of the body of Christ. Maybe we're not interested. And like we've been saying, the degree of intimacy that I have with Jesus Christ is going to be impacting how much interest I have in the kingdom. If I lack interest in the kingdom of God, there's something that's lacking in my intimacy with Jesus Christ. And so if you lack that interest, go back there. Go back there to your relationship with Jesus and ask, Lord, why don't I care about this? Other people seem to care about it. And I mean, have you ever seen the people that just got saved? And all they care about is, I got to tell other people about Jesus, and I got to make sure that they're saved, and I got to make sure I'm at the church all the time, and I got to make sure, I need a key because I got to be in there all the time, and I got to get involved in this ministry and that ministry. And they want to jump on board with everything. Why? Because they've been touched by the Holy Spirit, they've gained intimacy with Christ, and they're interested in the work of the kingdom. This is what a follower of Jesus looks like. And this is what makes the body of Christ strong, is when the individuals that are involved are actually interested in the work of the kingdom. What else am I to be interested in? Paul mentions when he says that he's sending him that so that you may know, one of the things he wants them to know is how Paul was, so that you will know how I am. And then he also mentions that you may know how we are. And then in his conclusion, in his greeting, he says to them, peace be to you, both peace, love, and grace. Paul is interested constantly in the welfare of the people that he's writing to, and he expects that they're going to be interested in his welfare and how he is doing. So not only do I need to be interested in the kingdom, but I need to be interested in the people that are doing the work of the kingdom and interested in their welfare. I got a text, and I asked Sean if I could share this. I got a text message from Sean, I think it was Tuesday, and he just sent me a text and I got to scroll down here. It says, I pray all is well with your soul. I know that you have a lot on your plate. I'm paraphrasing, and your family, and I want you to know that you are appreciated. And have you ever received a text, and nothing was going wrong. I wasn't down or anything, but have you ever just received a text that was like, just the thing you needed to hear at that moment. And he sent that text, and it was just, there was something to the, wow, he really was that interested in me just to send a text for no other reason than just to say that I'm interested in you and I appreciate you. And that does something when people are interested in you. And we need to make sure that we're interested in one another. And one of the things that is probably difficult to get over as we're walking through this weird season that we're in is to make sure we don't lose sight of that there are people here. There are people at Bethel, and not just in the building. There are people. Bethel is you and me. Bethel is the church. And there are people here. There are people that are streaming, and we need to make sure that we're taking an interest in one another. So whether you need to call somebody, whether you need to make sure you're praying for them, send someone a text, whether you need to pay someone a visit, we need to make sure that we're still caring about, and you know what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If I'm actually talking about the people that I care about, then it means that I care. If I'm not, if I don't have that interest, well, then that's kind of where the problem lies. And you might say, well, I don't know why. I just don't have that interest in the kingdom. I just don't have, you know, that much interest in the people. Then I challenge you, go back to Jesus again and deal with the intimacy between you and him, because if I'm truly intimate with Jesus Christ, my heart's going to beat like his. And his heart beats for the mission, and his heart beats for the people. That's what he's passionate about, and you'll just pick up on it. You just will. Interested in, thirdly, Paul says in verse 21, so that you may know what I am doing. Interested in strategy, the things that he is doing to advance God's kingdom. Some have accused me of being obsessed with the work of the ministry, and I kind of am. That's what I think about on a constant basis. How can we make this grow? How can this get better? And how can this improve? And how can we reach that person? And how can we reach that community? And what are other churches doing that are making this work out effectively? And just constantly thinking, how could we advance this border of this kingdom of God? And that's an obsession that God wants you to have. Now, there are many obsessions that God doesn't want you to have, like picking up your phone and playing your games on a regular basis, or watching stuff, or playing on social media, or your book hobby. As much as I love reading books, your reading of books, whatever your hobbies are, riding a bike, whatever it is that you're pursuing, all fine things to do within their reasoning as far as the amount of time you spend. But God doesn't really want us to be obsessed on anything except his kingdom. That's the whole reason we're supposed to be living, is to advance God's kingdom. And if I don't have that passion. And listen, it is better, if you read the Psalms, the psalm writers would always tell God exactly who they were. They never tried to act like, oh, I'm really interested, and I'm all put together, and I'm really righteous, and I'm really pure, and they never took that approach. The person who took that approach was the person in Jesus' parable, the two people that stood before God in prayer, and the one said, I thank you, God, that I am not like this person over here. It was the self-righteous people that were not in the right place before God. The right heart before God says, God, I'm a mess. You know, God, I'm cold. God, I have this hardness here. God, I'm blind to this. God, I don't know what to do here. God, I'm confused. Because it's in that honesty and that transparency before God that he begins the work. I can't tell you how many times I fell on my face before God and said, I'm messed up, Lord. I am messed up. Show me what to do. And those were the most transformational times in my walk with the Lord, is when I was honest with him. Now, if you're fine, then say you're fine. That's okay. You don't have to pretend like you're a mess if you're not. But if you are, just say, I'm a mess. So if you're not interested in the work of the kingdom, and I mean interested in that your mouth shows that your heart cares and your feet go in action showing that you care, if you're not interested in the welfare of the people, if you're not interested in the strategy of the body of Christ, then you need to go before God and say, I'm not interested. I need you to help me with this. And let him change your life. Sometimes, have you ever had those prayers where you said those things to God? God, I'm not interested, but help me. And he said, all right, I'll help you. This is what I want you to do. And you thought, oh, not that. Anything but that. I didn't want to do that. And it's that response that's going to keep us hemmed in. The answer needs to be, okay, all right, now help me with that one, because I don't like that one either, but I'll jump in there. And it's the people that will jump into everything that he tells you to jump into, and you just keep walking. I'm telling you, the work of the kingdom is exciting. It is exciting and thrilling, and when you see God work through you, there's nothing that energizes you more than that. Right, Steve? When you go into those jails and into those places and you minister and you see someone get touched by what you're doing, there is nothing more thrilling than being a part of that. And if you get there, you're going to see the passion. The passion is going to start to show up. And so if I want to be a good team player, someone who is actually contributing to the church becoming stronger and better, then I need to first have the quality of interest. Then second, the quality of attitude. Ever have somebody around you have a bad attitude? Ever have a bad attitude yourself? Attitude is probably more infectious than the coronavirus is. Attitude just spreads like wildfire, whether it's good attitude or bad attitude. And there's a certain attitude that a team player has. And Tychicus is the one who's mentioned and highlighted in this conclusion. And he is demonstrating, Paul is pointing out, the attitude that he has. And first he says, Tychicus, the beloved brother. Now, this is actually Paul's attitude towards him. This is a beloved person. This is a person who you feel warmth with. This is a person that we just love to be around, this kind of person. This is a person who seeks connection. You see, what our desire should be is not just to come to church and sit in a pew and listen to someone talk and listen to some people sing some songs, though that's a part of it. Our desire should be, I want to know that person. I want to know that person. I want to know what's happening in their life. And not just I want to know so I can tell everybody else about it. I want to know because I care about them and I want to be involved in their lives and seeking connection. And you know what? I can grab you by the hand and take you with me to have you make a phone call and contact somebody. I can get Joyce and her connection group leaders and I can harass them to make sure they're calling people and getting in contact. But if you don't have the desire, it doesn't matter if the outside form is happening. You're just never really going to have the motivation to do the stuff. And so we have to be the kind of people that wants to be connected with others. And that's scary for some of us. Because some of us are introverted or some of us are private and we kind of like to keep people at arm's length. Listen, I understand that. That's been my tendencies in life, but I had to get over that because you can't do the body of Christ without connection. That's why James says, confess our sins to one another. That's open. To be willing to tell other people where you're going wrong. And we are not going to get anywhere if we're not connected to one another. And I see people, you know what's cool? I go on Facebook and YouTube after the service, and I look through the comments and see who was there and see what was happening and see what people are saying, looking to see if people are asking for prayer requests and those sort of things. And there on Facebook, you will consistently, if you look at the comments, you will see two ladies that are liking every single post. Every one of them, and commenting on a few of them. And you know who those two ladies are? And I know you're watching. Linda Simzak and Michelle Kennedy are there making sure they're interacting with every person who's there. I'm so glad you're here today, especially with someone they noticed wasn't there for a while. And they are seeking connection with other people. And though we're limited as far as the way we can connect with each other, you can still connect in far more ways. That's the positive about technology, is even when you have distance, you can still connect because of it. And I urge you to be like Linda Simzak and Michelle Kennedy and seek people out. Those are the people that are going to touch my life and your life more than anything else is the people that's connected to me. So seek connection. Second attitude. Verse 21, again, he is a faithful minister in the Lord, and he will tell you everything. Aim to be faithful. The quality that Paul wanted to highlight about Tychicus was his faithfulness. So, if you're supposed to be somewhere, be there. Even if it's getting difficult. Have you ever had one of those days where it felt like your house did not want you to leave? Ever had one of those things? You got everything ready and you leave and you get out the door and I forgot this. And you go back in and then while you're trying to find that, you can't find it. And then finally you find it and then you trip over something. And then you get to the door and something breaks on the door and it just feels like the house doesn't want you to leave. And some of us, when we hit that first or second barrier, we decide, I guess it was the Lord's will for me not to go. Well, was it actually the Lord's will for you not to go? Because see, a faithful person says, you know what? Unless there is reasonable things that's keeping me out of going, I'm going. If I'm supposed to be somewhere, I'm going to be there. If I'm supposed to be somewhere on time, I'm going to be there on time. Anybody difficult with time estimations on how long something should take or where I should be? I finally had to start telling Heather when she used to ask me when I'm going to be home. I have no idea. You know, I would love to give, please don't make me give you a time stamp because I know I won't make it. So some of us are just bad with time, but if you know you're supposed to be somewhere by a certain time, be there. Be faithful. If you know that someone is expecting you to reach out to someone or take care of something, pick something up, or you just know that a person's expecting that of you, or you know that God is expecting you. You know, sometimes somebody, a person, doesn't have to ask you to do anything. It's just that you know God expects you to do that. Do you ever have things like that in your life where other people are wondering, why do you keep doing that? And you just know that, well, I just know that God wants me to do it. I don't know why, but he wants me to do it, so I'm going to be faithful. And so a good team player has this faithful attitude that I'm just going to do the things that I'm expected to do, even if it's hard. I can't tell you how many things I've done that I didn't like. I remember when I was asked to teach a middle school Sunday school class that was filled with middle school boys. And as much as I love children, I did not want to teach that class. And I taught it, and after a year of teaching it, I still did not want to teach that class. But every Sunday, I was there teaching those boys, and it was really cool to see some of the connections and some of the things that happened there, even though I was being persecuted. If you've ever taught middle schoolers, you know that's persecution. But I was there because I knew I was supposed to do it. And so faithfulness is not doing the things you like to do. Faithfulness is not just doing the things that give you enjoyment or fulfillment. Faithfulness is this is what's expected to me and I'm going to do it. That makes a good team player. Also, the attitude of a willingness to serve. Verse 22, Paul says, I have sent him to you. I like this line. You know why I like this line? Because I think Paul knew that Tychicus was the person that he could just say, hey, you go over there, and Tychicus would have said, okay, sure. You ask me to go to Ephesus, I'm going to Ephesus. Sure, I'll just do it. And some people, you have to like beg them to serve. I don't know if you've ever been involved in recruitment for anything, especially ministry. There are some people that you have to beg them to serve. Or you have to try to, you don't have to do this forever. And, please don't hate me if you go in there and it'll be okay. And, other people are doing it too and it's not so bad. And you try to convince people to come in. Well, really, it should just be hey, I need your help. Can you do this? Oh, sure, I would love to do that. I love Habiba's response to me whenever I ask her to do things. Habiba's response is, it would be an honor. And I think, can you teach a class for me, for everybody else, that they need to have that response? Remember, what response you should never give is, sure. Don't do that. That drives me crazy. But just a willingness to do. And we know that we can't do everything. And we have limited capacity, both in time as well as in ability and those sort of things. So we can't do everything. But if you know that you have the time to do it, you have the ability to do it, you have the know-how to do it, then just do it. Now, if you realize that you don't have enough time and you don't have enough ability, then don't just easily say, well, I don't have enough time. Because I think sometimes people cloud their schedules up so much that it's just easy for them to say, I don't have enough time. When really, sometimes we should look at our lifestyle and ask ourselves, the things I'm doing, are they really that important? The things that I'm filling up my schedule with, is it really that important for me to be doing that? Or can I cut some of this out? Because if you don't have enough time to do anything for the body of Christ, then there's something that's got to go. Something's got to be removed. Now, we might have seasons where we're more busy than other seasons, but I have to be in a place where I can serve to some capacity. I might just have one talent versus the guy that had five, but I have to do something with it, this willingness to serve. How do I become a good team player? By interest, by attitude. Lastly, by focus. Anybody have a hard time with focusing? Okay. I hate when and I think it's because Paul has a similar outlook than me. I hate when I come across a passage of things that are just easy for me. Because I don't understand lack of focus. I get to a fault. I get so intensely focused. I don't even know what's, the kids are tearing each other apart and Heather's comes in trying to figure out what's going on. Oh, I didn't notice anything because I'm just focused. All right, so I don't understand the lack of focus just because I know it's just not my tendency, but I know that that's just been a blessing to God for me, not because I'm better than anything, but some of you have a hard time paying attention, and I miss, and I'm going to do this too, I won't do it, that'll violate the mask thing, I miss being able to walk out here and get in your faces while I'm preaching, because I love to be able to walk up to the person that's falling asleep, because then I can make sure I help them focus. or the person that I can see them playing on something and I can help them focus. But because of COVID and streaming the lens of the camera, I have to stay up here. But one of these days, I'm going to get you guys. I'll be back down there. But we need to focus. And what is it that we need to be focused on? And sometimes the people who are able to be focused on things are still tripped up with this, because they focus very strongly, but they focus on the wrong things. So what is it that I need to be focused on? First, verse 22, Paul says, for this very purpose. I want you to know that Paul was the type of person that did not do anything without there being a purpose to it. He was intent on everything he did, everything he said. He wanted it to have some kind of meaning in the body of Christ. He wanted it to have some type of significance. I mean, I love reading through Corinthians when Paul says that I chose to not take any income from you people because I wanted to make sure that you couldn't accuse me of being after money. And so I'd rather just do this. And every choice he made was with a solid purpose. Different than the way us live in our culture today. A lot of us just kind of make decisions without much thought to it. We just kind of do this and do that. We kind of, you know the saying, follow your heart. We just kind of follow our impulses and our desires, and we don't really have purpose to it. And a good team player, a quality team player, is one that's going to be focused on, all right, I'm doing this stuff, but what is the point to it? Does it have a purpose to it? So I need to be searching those things out. Also, I need to be focused on, verse 24, all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. I need to focus on Jesus. So when you walk into the sanctuary and you're wondering, how long is he going to have those incomplete painting spots up there? And why did he only paint 2/3 of this and not the whole thing? And is that paint or is that primer? And why is that tape still up there? When's he going to finish this? Or is he just trying to do some kind of abstract artwork up here? I don't know. And while it's okay to notice that, if that's distracting you from Jesus, it's the wrong focus. How long is he going to make us wear masks in the sanctuary? And why? I want you to know something. I went to the zoo yesterday, and I wore my mask for about 6 hours straight. And I'm still alive. Isn't that a miracle? I'm still alive, and I wore a mask that long. Did you know that? I didn't get sick. I didn't pass out. Now, I know that some of you have breathing issues, so that's a different story, but I survived and lived to tell the tale of wearing a mask for 6 hours. And some of us are going to get, and this is a concern for me, not for Bethel, but for churches at large. And as I've been praying, and I pray in my spirit and ask the Lord to give me direction, I see ahead of us the day when people start switching churches based on mask policies and COVID policies. Where I'd rather my church be more free with this and loose with this, and my church was more restricting. So I'm going to go to that church because they're more free about it. Or on the other side, I'd rather a church that showed that they actually were concerned and responded to it, and so then they'd be more restricting, and my church was too loose, so I'm going to go to the church that was more restricting. And wouldn't that be sad if people switched churches over a mask policy? Switching churches over the way a church handles a pandemic. And if we do that, we've lost our focus. Did you know that I can worship Jesus with a mask on? Did you know that? I mean, I hope you guys worship Jesus this morning. I worship Jesus with a mask on. Did you know I could still sing with a mask on? The only limitation is how many people were able to hear me when I sang with the mask on. But I still sang with the mask on. I mean, you came to sing to Jesus, not to the other people, right? And sometimes we get so focused on the other things. The other stuff, when that's not what we're living for. We're not living for my freedom and my comfort. We're not living for what I'd like. We're not living for me to be catered to and my needs to be taken care of. We're living for Jesus. And so it's okay to tend to different things, but just be mindful of, when am I getting to a place where I'm making choices and I'm losing focus on Jesus? That's the whole point of this kingdom. And that's what unites us. That's what Paul says in Philippians that brings people together, is their love for Jesus. Last focus is, he says in verse 24, with love incorruptible. I need to focus on purity. That is, that when I go to say this, or to make this choice, or to do this action, it's motivated out of a pure love for that person and for Jesus, and not for what I'm going to get out of it. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come to me and say that such and such needs to change, and I knew in my spirit it was just for their comfort. It was just for what they wanted. Not because in their heart they were being completely selfless. And have you ever had someone say all the right things, but you just knew it was for all the wrong reasons? And though there's nothing wrong with getting comfort, and there's nothing wrong with getting needs met and those sort of things, but we need to be mindful of the way I'm acting in the body of Christ. Am I causing problems and challenges just because I am seeking something that maybe I shouldn't seek so hard? That's why the scripture writers throughout said that if I say I love God but I don't love this person, how can that be? You cannot say that you love God and yet you don't love this person. And this person, mind you, is the most difficult person in your life. Okay? We usually think this person is the person that is a good friend of ours. No, this person is the person that is the most challenging in your life. If you can't love that person, your love for God is questionable. You might have a passion, you might have a thing for Jesus, but your love is not pure. If your outlook in your life is, what's the best for everybody else? What's the best for the kingdom? What's the best for Jesus? You know, I might not, because I want you to know something. I don't like wearing that mask. Did you know that? I don't like wearing it. And I don't always wear it when I have people over my house. I don't always wear it. And people have to make their own choices with that. But we can choose to go against our comfort because it's better for other people or just because we want to cooperate. And so what are you focused on? I ask you, when you go to say that, what were you focused on? When you put that post on social media, when you react to that person, when you get mad, what were you focused on? When you get sad, down, when you choose to leave something, when you choose to confront, what was in your heart when you did that? Was it truly this love that is incorruptible, selfless, only for other people's benefit and for the glory of Jesus Christ, or are there some impurities that are there? Does anybody need purified today? Would you stand with me, worship team? Will you come and prepare to lead us? I could not envision when I tried to envision. Have you ever read the passages that say, that speak of the great apostasy that would come in the end times? And maybe you try to imagine the way that that would enter into the world. And not that we're even there at the moment, which we'll get into that stuff when we get into eschatology, but I never imagined that it would be the mask that would cause the church to fight so much. I know a lot of pastors and several of them that mentioned the passionate resistance that they got over trying to figure out how to walk through this. And listen, I know that other churches do things differently. Did you know that that's been the case since the church began? There are always other churches doing something differently. That doesn't mean we need to be them. And that doesn't mean that they're wrong or that we're wrong. Sometimes different settings call for different things. But I never imagined that asking someone to wear a mask would be what would cause a fight. I mean, there are preachers out there that are saying that the pastors that pastor churches that have restrictions have no faith. They don't trust God. They're the apostate church. They're leaving the faith. All of those things. And for what? Over a mask. Not because they rejected Christ, not because they turned on biblical principles, but because they asked people to wear a mask. Or because they went streaming for a while rather than being in person. I never imagined when I reflected on the apostasy that what would tear apart the church was whether or not you wore a mask or whether or not you watched church through a screen for a while. And I think sometimes we just lose focus. Because I don't care if I have to wear a mask. I don't care if I have to wear a suit or shorts or whatever. I don't care if I have to have my hair long or short. I don't care whatever the requirements are. I just want to know Jesus. Don't you want to just know Jesus? And so we get all worked up and all irritated about things that, for what? What will this matter in eternity? Let's just keep plowing ahead in advancing God's kingdom. Let's just keep seeking Jesus, because that's what we're living for. And if it means that I'm not comfortable, then it means that I'm not comfortable. But this world needs Jesus, and they need a church that shows them Jesus. And they need a love that's incorruptible and pure. And are you that? What kind of a team player are you? And so in a moment, I want to invite you to come down here if the Lord is convicting your heart or just tugging at you to come in and jump in a little more. What is it that you need help with? Is it that you have a lack of interest in the things that you should be interested in? Is it the attitude that you have? Is it the lack of focus that you have? What is it that you need? And what is it that you need to do in response? Is it that you need to respond with commitment? Lord, I'm going to jump in. You know, all this stuff that you're saying through Ephesians, I'm just going to jump in. I'm committing today that that's what I'm going to do. Or maybe it's a plea for help. God, help me. Maybe you're going to pray like the psalmist and you're just going to finally lay it out there before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't care, but I want to. Help me. Lord, I have a sour attitude, but I don't want that anymore. Help me. Lord, I have impurities in this heart, and I'm doing things though on the outside. It looks like it's for Jesus, but on the inside, it's for me. The words sound great, but on the inside, it's not. And I want purity in my heart and in my mind and in my spirit. Whatever it is, I ask you, I plead with you, if He's working in your heart, then come here as the worship team leads us and let Him do a great work in us. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that you would give us a double portion of wisdom and discernment. I ask, Lord, that you would give us a double portion of the love of God in our lives and the grace of God, and that you would help us to act like Christ in all the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And I thank you, Lord, for the grace that you give us when we fail at that. I fail at that. You fail at that. All of us that are here, we fail at that at times. But Lord, I thank you that you give us grace when we do fail you. But help us not to quit. Help us to persevere. Help us to keep trying. Help us to keep pushing forward. Help us to learn to rely more fully on the Holy Spirit and trust in the guidance of the principles of your word. And Lord, I ask that Bethel and the surrounding churches and the churches around the world, that you would give them such a strong amount of wisdom and love, and that you would help your church to walk in step with the Spirit. And it just came to me. I pray that this comes into being. Lord, I ask that it would not be the politicians that lead us out of this. Lord, I ask that it would not be the healthcare community that would lead us out of this. Lord, I ask that the politicians and the healthcare community, that they would do the stuff that they should do, that they would be faithful to serve. But I ask that they would not be the answer to this. I ask, Lord, that not one single ministry or figure would be the deliverance from this, but that it would be the collective whole of the revival of the Christian church that would lead us out of this. And God, help us to be contributing members to that. Help us to be what you've called us to be, what you've made us to be. Help us to be that, Lord. And I want you to know, I want everybody to know, everyone that's here and everybody that's watching, that I don't care, and God doesn't care how smart you are. Whether you feel you're brilliant or you feel you're at the other end, God doesn't care how old you are, how young you are, how healthy you are, how broken down your body is, how well put together you think you are, or if you're falling apart. God doesn't care about that. Not that he doesn't care where you are, but as far as doing the work of the ministry, God doesn't care how talented you are, how many resources you have or don't have. God is calling every one of you to a purpose. He's calling every one of you to a ministry. It might not be as big and visible as that person, or maybe it might. But God is calling every one of you to do something for the kingdom. And if he is calling you, I want you to know that despite your smarts, despite your resources, despite your talent, you have everything you need to do it. Do you know that? You have everything you need to do it. And some of you, your calling is not just ministry, but your calling is your family. Your calling is your business. Your calling is certain things that you need to do, those things. As we've seen in Ephesians, the marriage is for the Lord. The parenting and family is for the Lord. The working relationship is for the Lord. And some of you, you have tasks. Some of you go to jobs that you find challenging. You don't feel like you can do it. Some of you are in families that you feel like you can't do it. But I want you to know that if God has placed you there, you have everything you need to do it. Everything you need. And so it's not a matter, and don't think that if you think you have all you need to do it, that you're being prideful. That's not prideful, unless you think that it's you that's doing it. But if you know that it's the Holy Spirit doing it through you, and you put your trust in that, there is everything right with you walking forward and saying, I can do this. Didn't Paul say that? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You can do that. And it's okay if you try it and you fall flat on your face. Have you ever fallen flat on your face? It's okay if you feel God's calling you to witness to that person and you tried and you fell flat on your face. God's calling you to make that relationship right and you tried and you fell flat on your face. God's calling you to have the gift of healing and you prayed for healing and you fell flat on your face. Try it again then. And again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again. And you know when you stop? When you're dead. That's when you stop. And as far as I can tell, all of you are still alive. Even though you wore a mask for an hour and a half, you're still alive. And you are able to do the things that God is calling you to do. The only question is if you're willing. The only question is, will you do it? And so I want to ask you personally to help me build his church. Jesus looked at Peter and said, "You are the rock upon which I will build my church." He builds his church through the people that he calls. And I want to ask you to help me build his church. I've been here for 3.5 years now. And I've loved every bit of it except there might be a few things. But did you know that most pastors that experience church growth say it takes 5 years before you really can establish enough of a foundation for growth? 5 years. We've seen growth already, and that's the Holy Spirit that's done that. And now 3.5 years into it, we're in the midst of a weird scenario. But no pandemic can stop the advancement of God's kingdom unless we let it. There are so many things that God lays at our feet that he wants us to do, and he's waiting for us to do it. And so I want to ask you, plead with you, do something to build his church. Whether you get involved in a ministry, I know ministries are kind of limited at the moment, but jump into a ministry. And if there's not one, make one. I am so thankful that God, despite my calling in vocational ministry, made me have to work in secular communities for a while and not have pastoral position. And one of the things I gained from that is that I learned something about myself that is good, and that is I didn't care if I wasn't the pastor of the church. I was going to do something. And I didn't care if they asked me to do something. I was going to find something to do. And I was going to make something to do. And I think sometimes some of us are just waiting until the ministry opens up that we want it, that we think we should do, or someone asks us. Don't be that person. Start to do something now. So if you have something that God has put on your heart, start to do it. I'm not going to stop you. Now, if it's crazy and unbiblical and, you know, blasphemous, then I'm going to try to stop you. But if you're doing something just to love on people or to teach people or lead people to Christ or whatever it is, then start to do it. Especially make sure that you make use of the social media scenario that we're in. And start commenting with people, send someone a message, start getting in touch with others, reach out. I'm pleading with you to do something because I am certainly filled with flaws, but if I wasn't, if I was the most amazing pastor in the world, this church would not thrive without you. Because the church is never meant to be one person. It's meant to be the team. And revival is waiting on you and me and all of us to jump on board and saying, that's what I'm living for, is the kingdom. And I'm also pleading with you for understanding. As you know, we don't have much of a youth ministry right now. We haven't for a long time. Children's ministry is there and pulling together. And there are things that we don't have as a church. But understand that those are things that we will have. I believe with all my heart that there's going to be a day we're going to have a thriving youth ministry. Just like, do you remember how many times I told you guys to be praying that we'd have a drummer? Do you remember that? For what, 2 years or so? Saying, I believe it. One day we're going to have a drummer sitting up here on this platform. Do we have one? It took 2 years before Sean finally listened and came over, but I had to tease you. I complimented you earlier, so I had to tease you. We're going to have a thriving youth ministry. We're going to have a thriving young adult ministry. We're going to have thriving outreach ministries. We're going to have a thriving assimilation team. We're going to have those things. But it takes work to get there. Did you know that? And it has been a dream of mine because so often I've jumped into churches that were established. It's been a dream of mine to jump into a church and go through the difficult, challenging seasons when there was lacking, to be the one that's still there when it's thriving and say, you know what? I remember when there was no drummer. I remember when there was no youth ministry. I remember when there was very few people. I remember when we were only one service instead of many. I remember when we were doing just a little bit of stuff to outreach and going up the coons and stuff. I remember that. But now look at what God has done. Wouldn't you love to be a part of that? Rather than just going to a church where it's already happening, wouldn't you love to be a part of a church to say, I was a part of seeing that come to fruition? And so I'm pleading with you, be patient with development. But I also want to say that I understand that in your life, sometimes things happen. I know that sometimes things happen to where you really can't get involved in the way that you want to, and it's out of your control. And that's fine when it's that way, as long as it is truly something that you need to tend to and is out of your control. But if it's something that you don't really need in your life, then remove those things. But I understand that things happen. We enter into seasons where we just can't do much. Maybe it's health reasons. Maybe it's family commitments, work issues. But I understand that. So I don't judge you. I hope you know that once I hit about 35, I wasn't as judgmental. But before that, I was terrible. But I want you to know that as hard of a preacher as I am sometimes, I am very minimal judgmental. And I try my best to extend as much understanding as I can. And I know that some people, you're just in a situation that you can't help. And I understand that. I'm not judging you for that. And I understand that you have needs that the body can't meet right now. And I want you to know that very seldomly does someone come to me and point out that there's a lacking that I didn't already know it. Because remember, I'm the person who was staring at that little white spot of paint up there for a long time, trying to figure out how to get the right color to clear that up before we had to paint the whole wall. I noticed all this, the holes and stuff. I probably noticed a lot of the holes that you don't know that are there. And tell me, you can tell me, that's fine. I'm okay with you telling me. Just don't do it before service, that drives me crazy. Do it afterwards. But I know that there's lacking, and I'm working on it. I wish sometimes that you can just sit next to me while I go throughout my week working, and you could see my list of things that I'm trying to get to. And it's a long one. And I know that they're there. And trust me that we'll get there at some point. If every single piece plays a role, and only if. The strength of the body of Christ depends on the strength of its members. And so I pray that that's where we get. Amen? Don't you want to get there? And I believe that we're going to get the other end of this pandemic, and we're going to still love each other. Despite that we had all kinds of difference of opinions about it, we're still going to love each other. We're still going to get along. And we might, like, give a kick in the pants to some people who were being a little ornery. Especially that Joyce. She's always very ornery. I love picking on her. Let's be the body of Christ that we're meant to be. Amen. Well, I'm glad that you are here this morning. Glad that you're here with us online. And continue to join us again Wednesday night is prayer and Bible study. And next week, jumping into Daniel. And what a crazy ride it's going to be. All right? All right. God bless you. Love you. We'll see you next week.